Hey, good morning. How are the early risers doing this morning? God bless you guys getting up early to worship with us. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope you're having a good weekend so far. By the way, if you happen to be a guest, you're here for the very first time, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard. I'm going to be giving the message out of the Bible in a moment. So if you have a Bible with you, you have a Bible app, I want you to open it up to the Old Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 21. Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. Joshua 21, we're going to look at verse 45 as we dive into this in just a moment. But before we do that, we're going to receive our offering, and I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward. We're going to pray in a moment and ask God to bless the offering, but I want to just take this opportunity to thank those of you that give financially to God through our church, and remind you that when you do that, man, you're really helping so many people in so many different ways. It really does matter that you and I give financially to God through our church. He uses our money to bless people in lots and lots and lots of ways. And I pray that whenever you give, that God will bless you for it. I'd like us to pray, and like I said, and ask God to bless the offering. But I'd also like us to really pray as individuals that God would speak to our hearts through the scriptures, as we get into those in just a moment. In fact, I feel led to do something that I don't normally do, but I feel like we're all supposed to stand and pray this morning and really do our best to open up our hearts to God. So if you're able to stand, would you stand right now? And you might just, if you feel comfortable with this, just maybe put your hands out like this in a receiving posture, because we really want to receive from the Lord as we look into His Word in just a moment. Would you pray with me? God, as we give back financially to You, I do pray, Lord, that You would take the money that we give and You would use it not only to lift up the name of Jesus, although we certainly want that, but also that You would use it to change our world one person at a time. God, bless not only our gifts, but bless us as the giver, Lord. And now as we look into Your Word, God, we are in a receptive mode. We ask, God, that we would be able to receive from You whatever You want to speak to us out of the Bible. We do our best right now to set aside anything in our hearts or minds that might keep us from hearing Your voice through the Scriptures. We ask You to come, God, and deal deeply in each one of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, for myself as I deliver this message that You, God, would truly empower my words so that they would have the effect that You want them to have, God, in each life. And so as we so often pray, Lord, we pray again right now, come and have Your way in my life and in every life in this room and those listening to me online. Have Your way. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. You know, one of the things that I've found over the years as a pastor, I've been a pastor for a long time, and one of the things that I've found about people is that one of the most difficult things that people go through trying to follow Jesus is learning how to really trust God. You know, so many times people will say, well, is God really trustworthy? Is God really faithful? Can I really count on God? You know, maybe you're sort of feeling that way right now. And maybe you're feeling that way because maybe you've been praying for something for God to do in your life or a loved one's life for a long time, and it hasn't happened yet. You know, maybe you've been praying for a loved one to come to know Jesus, and it hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you've been praying for your marriage that's been going through a difficult time. Maybe for God to really come in and make your marriage well. Or maybe you've been praying for physical healing of something in your own life or a loved one's life, and it hasn't happened. Maybe you're praying that God would deliver you from an addiction, but it just hasn't happened yet. And so you're having a hard time trusting God. Or maybe for you, you've gone through some sort of a big tragedy in your life recently, and you're wondering why God allowed that. And so you're wondering, is God really trustworthy? Can I really trust God? And that's what we're going to talk about. You know, this morning, we've been doing a series here at the Vineyard called What is God Really Like? And we've been looking at different character qualities that God has, and one of the character qualities of God is trustworthiness or faithfulness. See, God really is, no matter how we feel from time to time, God really is incredibly trustworthy. And the reason he's incredibly trustworthy is because he's incredibly, incredibly faithful. He is a faithful God. And probably the greatest example of faithfulness in the Bible is the nation of Israel. You know, God continually made promises in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, and he fulfilled every one of them. I had you turn to Joshua 21, and in verse 45, it says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Not one. All came to pass. See, to the nation of Israel, faithfulness was one of God's most important character qualities. In fact, the faithfulness of God is talked about more in the Old Testament than any other quality. And over and over and over, the Bible tells us God is a faithful God. And what that means is that whatever God says, he always does. He always comes through. You know, God had made all kinds of promises to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. For example, God promised Abraham that he would give him a son. God promised blessing and protection and deliverance from the Egyptians to the Israelites. God promised the Israelites that he would give them a land of their own. God promised restoration to the Israelites after they were in captivity in Babylon. God promised the coming Messiah. And so all through the Old Testament, God made all kinds of promises to Israel. And remember what it says that we just read in Joshua 21 about God's track record. Not one of the good promises which the Lord God had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Not one of those promises failed. God was 100% accurate. God proved himself that he was reliable time after time after time. And why did God do that? Because God is a faithful God. He keeps his word. He keeps his word to you. He keeps his word out of the scriptures. He really does. You know, Moses one time said to the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness before they went into the promised land, he said in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God. If you're taking notes, underline that phrase, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so over the last 4,000 years, God has remained faithful to Israel about the promises that he has made to them. In spite of captivity, in spite of mass genocide, in spite of moving them out of the country and relocating them through persecution and on and on and on. In spite of all these things, you know, the Israelites, 4,000 years later, are still around. You know, that's evidence of the faithfulness of God. I mean, think about it. What other ancient peoples are still around today besides the Israelites? Do any of you live next to any Ammonites? Do you work with any Hittites? You know, how about the Girgashites? You know any Girgashites? You related to any Hivites? How about Mosquitobites? You know any of those people? You know, all of those ites, they're all dead and gone, and yet the Israelites are still around. And why is that true? Because God is a faithful God. Well, what about today in your life? What about today in my life? Is God really faithful even today? What can you and I depend on God for? Well, I've chosen just five things. There are many more than this, but there are five things I want to talk about this morning that you can always depend on God for. And the first thing you can depend on God for is to forgive your sins. You can depend on God to forgive your sins. The Apostle John said in a very famous verse, many of you have it memorized. If you don't have it memorized, it'd be a great one to memorize. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful, he's righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from from all unrighteousness. See, those two characteristics of God guarantee our forgiveness. God says, my forgiveness is not based on who you are. My forgiveness of you is based on who I am, and who I am is I am faithful and I'm righteous. That's why I'm a faithful God to forgive your sins. You know, in the scriptures, almost every promise that God has in the Bible is a conditional promise. What I mean by that is there are conditions on that promise in order for God to fulfill that promise. It's almost always, God says, if you do this, then I will do this. And in this particular verse, it's a conditional promise. It's if we confess our sins, then God says, I will forgive you of your sins. Now, the word confess in the Greek language there means to agree with God. Where you go to God and you say, God, I confess this sin. I lied to my friend. I'm agreeing with you that what I did broke your law. It was not in accordance with your ways. I agree with you, God. I confess my sin. And as we do that, God promises that he'll forgive us. I confess, God forgives. Now, does this verse say anything about you and I needing to work for our forgiveness? Does it say anything about you and I paying any kind of penance in order to be forgiven? No, it doesn't, does it? And yet, that's in our nature. You know, it's in our nature to try to earn our forgiveness from God. You know, how many of us, without a show of hands, have told God something over the years like, God, if you'll just forgive me this one last time of this, I will never do it again. You know, we do that sort of thing, don't we? And I believe God's in heaven saying, yeah, right, you're never going to do it again. Or maybe we beg God to forgive us. Oh, God, please, 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 please. It doesn't say we have to beg God. We just confess our sins, and yet we oftentimes do that. Or sometimes we sort of try to bribe God to forgive us by saying, oh, God, if you just forgive me this one last time, I'll read the Bible every single day from now on if you'll just do that. You know, God, I'll give you 20% of my income if you would just forgive me. God, I promise that I'll talk to that person at work about Jesus that you've been nudging me to talk to about. I promise, God. And we try to bribe God. You know, we're sort of like that little boy who wanted a new gaming system from his parents, a new PS4. And so he went to his parents and he said, you know, all my friends have this PS4 and I'm not able to play with them online. I really want a new PS4. Would you buy one for me? And his parents said, no, we're not going to buy one for you. But you know what you could do? You could pray. You could ask Jesus for a new PS4. And so the kid says, okay, I'll do that. So he goes up into his room and he decides he's going to write Jesus a letter. And so he starts out his letter, dear Jesus, I want a new PS4 and I've been a perfect boy all year long. You know, he's trying to tell Jesus why he deserves a PS4, trying to sort of bribe Jesus. Well, after a few minutes, his conscience began to bother him, and he knew that's not really true. I haven't been a perfect boy all year long. So he wads up that piece of paper, throws it away, starts a second letter to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I want a new PS4, and I've been a good boy, most of the year. Still, again, trying to sort of prove his worth and why he deserves a new PS4. But after a while, he knows that's not even true either. He hasn't really been a good boy most of the year. So he wads that up, and he's not sure what to do, and he gets an idea. So he runs downstairs, and on his parents' mantelpiece above the fireplace, there's a statue of Mary. He grabs the statue of Mary, runs back up into his bedroom, wraps it up in a towel, throws it under his bed, and he starts a third letter to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I want a new PS4. And if you ever want to see your mother again... But that's what we do, don't we? You know, we sort of bargain, even threaten God with the life of his mother, you know, in order to get God to forgive our sins. But we don't have to do that. All we have to do is to confess our sins to God, and God says, I will forgive you. Right now, I will forgive you. And why does he do that? Because he's a faithful God. He said he would, and he will. You can count on that. Second thing you and I can depend on God for is to give us guidance. To give us guidance. Whenever you don't know what to do, God will give you guidance if you seek him and ask him for guidance. Again, there's a condition. God will guide you if you seek him and ask him. Some famous verses I put in your outline, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." Then it says this, "In all your ways acknowledge God," acknowledge him. By the way, in the Hebrew, that phrase, acknowledge God, literally means to put God first. In all of your ways, acknowledge God. In all of your ways, put God first. And then what does it say it'll do? He will make your paths straight. He will guide you. But you have to put God first in all of your ways. And the truth is, this is such a great promise because everybody, at least from time to time, needs guidance, don't we? You know, some of you are needing guidance in your life right now about some sort of major decision that you need to make. In fact, I believe that some of you are even asking, maybe even earlier this morning, you know, what am I going to do about XYZ? Let me ask you this. When you have a question like that, what am I going to do about this? Whenever you're facing some sort of need like that and you need some sort of guidance, who do you look to? Who do you look to? You know, it's super sad, some of the places that people look to for guidance these days. You know, people do weird things like looking to fortune cookies to guide them, or tea leaves, or horoscopes, or astrology, or going to mediums, or having a seance, or, you know, calling up the psychic hotline. It is super sad. You know why? Because there's only one completely reliable guide that you need to seek for guidance. And that's God Almighty. Because he's the only one that can really see into the future. And the good news is, God wants to guide you. He really does. So you say, well, Brian, how do I get guidance from God then? Well, there are lots of ways that God guides us, but I want to give you two of the most, the major ways, the most common ways that God gives us guidance. And the first way is through the Bible. Through the Bible. God gives us guidance through the Bible. That means as you read the Bible, as you study God's principles, you become more and more acquainted with the ways of God, and that will guide you in making decisions. Because the truth is, God's will is found in God's Word. It really is. God's will is found in God's Word. If you're wanting to know what God's will is about a particular decision you need to make, if you ever think his will is found, you know, doing something opposite of what the Bible says, you're being deceived. Because God's will is always found in God's Word. And so if you're not reading the Bible on a regular basis, then don't expect to get much guidance from God. Because the Bible is God's guidebook. You know, like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word, he's praying, your word, God, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, what the psalmist is talking about here is, you know, in the ancient world, obviously, they didn't have electricity, they didn't have flashlights, batteries, those kinds of things. And so whenever they needed to walk somewhere at night, they would put this little lamp on the top of their feet and they would light a little oil lamp. And each step they would take, it would light their path just a little bit further. That's what the psalmist is saying here about God's word. Your word, God, is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path. That's the first major way that God gives us guidance, is through the scriptures. The second major way that God gives guidance is through godly counsel. Through godly counsel. When you need guidance, one of the things God says is, go and ask some other mature followers of mine who really know the scriptures, who really know my principles, Because as you ask them for wisdom and guidance, they will help guide you. So many scriptures about this in the Bible. I just gave you one, Proverbs 24:6. For by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Do you have anybody in your life, when you have a big decision to make, that you can go and ask them for wisdom? Ask them to input some guidance in your life, some really mature followers of Jesus. Do you have anybody like that? Or are you just trying to make decisions on your own? That's not a good place to be. It's great to have some people around you that can give you godly counsel when you need it from time to time. Where do you find people like that? You find them in a small group. You know, it's one of the reasons we push small groups here at the Vineyard so often, is because as you become part of a small group, you begin to realize there is a few people, not everyone in your small group, but there's a few people in there. As you listen to them, you know, through the weeks and months, you realize, man, they really have some wisdom. They really know the scriptures. They'd be a good person for me to ask about this decision. They'll be able to speak truth into your life. So you can depend on God to give you guidance when you put Him first and you're seeking the scriptures and asking for godly counsel. All right, the third thing I can depend on God for is I can depend on God to settle the score. To settle the score. You know, whenever you see things on the news or online, like a criminal who's done just all kinds of horrendous things, and then they get off scot-free because of some sort of technicality. Do you ever feel like that's not fair? Or you read about some guy who's stolen millions and millions of dollars and skips the country and gets away scot-free, and yet you here you are working as hard as you can, barely making ends meet, living paycheck to paycheck. It's not fair, is it? Well, one thing you need to know, if you haven't figured it out already, and I know many of you have, is that life is not fair. We have a ninth grader and an eighth grader, and we tell them that often. Life is not fair. You need to get used to that. And we also tell them this truth: God never said that life would be fair. He never said that. See, because we live in an imperfect world, because there's all kinds of sin in this world, people do wrong things. And sometimes innocent people get hurt. They do. That's just the truth. Life is not fair. And that's one of the reasons why one day, God is going to settle the score. Because there really is a place in the Bible that's called heaven, and there really is a place in the Bible that's called hell. And one day, the Bible says, there's going to be a judgment day. And on judgment day, God is going to clear the slates. He's going to balance the books. He's going to settle the score. And on that day, there are going to be eternal rewards. And on that day, there is going to be eternal punishment. See, when somebody has really hurt you badly, when they've done that, do you ever find yourself wanting to get even with them? That's just sort of a natural thing, isn't it? You want to get revenge. I think those feelings come up in all of our hearts, at least from time to time. In fact, somebody once said, I don't get mad, I get what? Even. That sounds cool, but it's a bad philosophy of life. It really is. It's a bad philosophy. The Apostle Paul said it this way to the Romans in Romans 12. He said, never take your own revenge, beloved. By the way, how often is never? Are there any loopholes in that word? Never. Well, how about this time? No, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so the Bible says over and over and over, don't try to get revenge yourself. Let God do it. He will repay those who deserve it. And He will do it perfectly fair, in a perfectly fair way, and He'll be perfectly just as well. And the truth is, God is completely aware of what other people do to you. Sometimes it feels like God isn't, but He is. When you're put down by somebody, when you're hurt, when you're stabbed in the back, when you're maligned, when people spread rumors about you that are not true, God knows about it. He knows all about it. And how does he want us to respond to that? He wants us to let him settle the score. In fact, God really just gives us two options when we're hurt by other people. We can defend ourselves, or we can let God defend us. Who do you think will do a better job at it? Who do you think has more resources to do a better job of it? And the greatest example of this, of course, is the Son of God, Jesus. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, he, Jesus, did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he didn't threaten to get even. Instead, he left his case in the hands of God. Why? Because he always judges fairly. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to leave that in the hands of my Father, because God is faithful to settle the score. So what do you do when someone betrays you? You just let God settle the score. And you can depend on the fact that he will. In his time, he will. All right, the fourth thing I can depend on God for, I can depend on him to reward my generosity. Reward my generosity. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. See the condition there? You give, and then it'll be given to you. How much will be given to me? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For whatever standard of measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. You know what that means? That means I can be confident that whenever I'm generous, God's going to reward my generosity. He really will. And I know when you start talking about money and generosity, there's a lot of angst oftentimes in people's hearts and people's minds. And, you know, most pastors, including myself, we don't really like to talk about these kinds of things. But this is such an important part of being a follower of Jesus. It just is. In fact, there are more promises in the Bible about giving, financial giving, than any other single topic in the entire Bible. And the Bible tells us over and over and over as followers of Jesus that one of the ways we prove our generosity to God and one of the ways we prove our faithfulness to God is bringing to God a tithe of all of our income. Now, that word tithe is a Bible word. It's not really used anywhere else in our vernacular these days, except in the Bible. And so you may not be familiar with what that means. But the word tithe in both the Greek and the Hebrew language, it means one-tenth. It means tenth part, where we get the language 10%. And so God lays out in his word that as my follower, what I want you to do is I want you to give me back the first 10% of all of the income that I allow to come your way. And that's called tithing. Now, by the way, that means all of the income that comes our way. You know, maybe you just have a salary, and so it would be 10% of your salary. But many of you have more than a salary. Maybe you get a bonus. That's part of your income. That's to be tithed upon. Maybe you get commissions. That's part of your income. And so that's to be tithed upon. Maybe you get an inheritance. That's income to you, and so that's to be tithed upon. Maybe you get an insurance settlement, and that's income. That's to be tithed upon. Maybe you sell your house and you make a profit. You're to tithe on the profit, not the entire sale of the house, but the profit if you made one on that. It's all of our income. That's what the scripture says. And so if I'm not tithing the first 10% of my income to God, what I'm actually doing is I'm disobeying God. But the other thing I'm doing is I'm hurting myself. I really am. And I want to say right up front, God doesn't need your money. That's not why he's put this forth in the scriptures. And by the way, the vineyard doesn't need your money either. God doesn't need your money. The vineyard doesn't need your money. But what God does want to do in your life is he wants to bless you. But in order to bless you, you have to obey him. And one of the ways we obey him is with our finances. where we begin to do our money God's way. And God's promises about giving and blessing all through the Bible are always, always, always conditional. If you do this, then God says, I will do this. I've just given you a few examples. Malachi 3, bring the whole tithe, all of it, all 10%, where? Bring it into the storehouse. The storehouse is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament church. You're to bring it to the church that you're a part of. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Why? So that there may be food in my house. And then he says, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I won't open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You go first, you bring the whole tithe, and God says, then I'll open that window, and I'll bring all kinds of blessings into your life. Well, Brian, what kind of blessings? All kinds. It's not just talking about financial blessings. It's talking about emotional blessings, spiritual blessings, relational blessings, physical blessings. All kinds of blessings begin to come into your life, but it's conditional. You know, a similar thing there in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, where it gives us a command, honor the Lord. How do we honor the Lord? From your wealth and from the first of all of your produce. If you do that, then he says, I will make your barns be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Again, it's conditional. I mean, the Bible is very clear that I'm supposed to honor the Lord with the very first part of my income. The very first part. What Christians oftentimes do is they try to pay all their bills and buy everything else that they want to buy. And then if they have any money left over at the end of the month, that's what goes to God. It's sort of like a tip. Hey, here you go, God. You've been a pretty good God. Give him a tip. Here's $5. No, that's not putting God first. That's not honoring the Lord with your wealth and with the first of all your income. What it means to give God the first of your income is if you still write checks, like some of you are dinosaurs, like I am in a lot of ways. I write checks oftentimes. It helps me with my figuring out my taxes and all that. Well, that means whenever I get paid, the very first check I should write goes to the Lord. The very first one. The first 10% goes to the Lord. Or if you automate your giving, which is a better way to give. That's actually the way that my wife and I do. You go online, vineyardnorthphoenix.com. You get into your account there, and then you put in your bank routing number. You know, if you want it to come out of your checking account or your savings account, or you want it to come out of a debit card or even a credit card is okay, as long as you pay it off at the end of every month. Don't pay any interest on that. But you put in the amount that you want to come out, how often you want it to come out and all that. It's to be the first part. The very first part when you get paid is to go to the Lord. And that's such a great way to give, by the way, because you never have to worry about it. You automate it. You set it. If you're out of town, you're on vacation, you're sick, whatever, you don't have to worry about it. Oh, did I remember to pay the Lord? No, you did. Just a great way to do that. And so either way, the Bible is very clear. Followers of Jesus were to give God the first 10% of all the income that comes our way. But you know what's really sad? Research tells us that all across America, the most prosperous nation in the world, all across America, less than 3% of all people who say they are followers of Jesus actually tithe. Less than 3%. And see, they're not only disobeying God with their finances, but they're also shooting themselves in the foot because they're short-circuiting God's blessings. You say, well, what is tithing actually for? Well, first of all, it's just to obey. It's out of obedience. That's what it's for. You obey. God says to do it, so you obey. But it's also to be done out of gratitude. Gratitude for all that God has done for you. It's a way that we show God that we love Him and we're grateful for Him. And then third of all, it's a measure of our faithfulness to God as well. It shows that we have faith that God will take care of us in the future. And the bottom line is, you and I, we can never, ever outgive God. You know, when you give your life away to the kingdom of God, or you give your time away to the kingdom of God, or your money, or your energy, or talents, whatever, whenever you do that, you know what God says? I'm not going to allow myself to be in debt to you. And so then he ends up blessing your life all the more. That's the way God does it. Look at Proverbs 11. It says, there's one who scatters, means gives away, sowing seed. There's one who scatters, gives away, and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds, has a tight fist, withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. Doesn't work. The generous man will be prosperous, he says, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Are you generous? Are you a generous person? Are you doing your finances God's way? By the way, if you're not and you want to, we'd be happy to help you with that. We have free financial counseling here at the Vineyard. We have financial experts that will meet with you for free, get you on a plan to get, you know, one day begin doing your finances God's way. I know many of you might be in deep debt. You're like, how could I ever do that? Well, there is a way. It's going to take hard work and it's going to take a plan. But we'd be more than happy to help you. And then this verse, Proverbs 19:17, one who is generous to a poor man, to the poor, lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him. He will repay him for his good deed. I want you to know that whenever you give financially to God through our church, part of our money goes to help the poor. Part of our money always goes to help the poor. The poor are a very important part of our church. They really are. We have an entire building on this side of the sanctuary here. You know, some of you have never been over to our Compassion Building. Man, you need to, that's part of your church. You need to go over there and see it in action. It's amazing. Where we're feeding and clothing 200 families every single month out of our Compassion Building. We're helping all kinds of people in our community outreaches, and we're helping people in India and Honduras and Mexico and all kinds of places when we give financially to our church. So you need to know that when you give financially here, you are helping the poor. And the bottom line is that God is faithful, and he always keeps his promises. So when God says, give, and it will be given to you, that's not a fundraising technique. That's a promise of God, just like every other promise in the Bible. You can count on it. Let me give you one last thing that I can depend on God for. I can depend on him to remember my service. To remember my service. Let me ask you, whenever you're doing something that you know it's the right thing to do, you really know it is, and you know it's a good thing to do, but when you do it, you don't feel like anybody's noticing you doing it. Do you ever feel like saying, man, what's the use? What's the use? Why should I even try? You know, unfortunately, I think some of you feel that way in your family. You feel that way, you know, you're married and you feel like, you know, my spouse, my kids, they don't ever take notice of all the stuff that I do around here. I'm taken for granted in this family. They don't even notice. Why should I keep doing it? Or some of you who work outside the home, you may say, you know, when I go to work, I'm a really conscientious worker. I work really hard. I have integrity. You know, I don't gossip at work. I don't abuse my relationships. I'm just really a really good worker. But my boss seems he couldn't care less. You know, my boss, she never gives me any strokes. I'm not appreciated. I don't even think she notices all the things that I do at work. So why bother? That's a normal feeling for lots of people. And even though your boss may not notice, God notices. In every one of those examples, God notices. The Bible tells us that God takes notice, and he remembers every good thing that you do. He's faithful to do that. Look at Hebrews 6. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name, and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. You know, when I read this verse and many others like it, it reminds me of so many of you here at the Vineyard who serve in some capacity. You know, those that are of you that are serving here, one of the things that means about you is you're not just a spectator. We have a lot of spectators, but you're not one. You're a participant. You're somebody who rolls up their sleeves and actually helps make this church the church that it is. You're not just part of the audience, you're part of the army. And you serve, many of you, in so many different areas. Maybe you serve in children's ministry. Do you know it takes over 200 volunteers every single weekend just in children's ministry to pull off what we do here every weekend? Maybe you're one of those servants. God bless you. Maybe you serve in youth ministry. Maybe you serve as an usher or a greeter. Maybe you serve in the food bank. Maybe you serve on the ministry team. Maybe you serve by opening up your home and hosting a small group. Maybe you serve by leading a small group. Maybe you serve backstage doing tech stuff, or maybe you serve as a worship person on stage, or maybe you drive people in the parking lot. There's just so many areas that you serve. And I want you to know, as your pastor, man, I'm so thankful for every one of you. We would not be the church we are without you. And I know many of you personally. I know how busy your lives are. And I know oftentimes you have to feel like, man, I don't have time to do this, and yet you keep doing it. Some of you are amazing. And I just want to remind you as your pastor, even though it may feel like at other times not many people notice all that you're doing, God notices. He notices every act of service. And one day he's going to reward you generously because he's a faithful God. He rewards our good when we serve him. And so the natural question becomes, how are you using your talent for God? See, one of the reasons you have talents and abilities is so that you could minister, so that you could use them to serve God and others. And so are you using those talents in any way here at the Vineyard? Or if you're not part of this church, whatever church you happen to be a part of? Because if you're not serving in any capacity, I don't know what that's going to mean one day as far as rewards go. Because the Bible says that God's going to reward our service to him. Are you serving him? So what can I depend on God for? Five things we've covered. To forgive my sins, to give me guidance, to settle the score, to remember my generosity, or reward my generosity, and remember my service. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises in the Bible, and they're there for us to claim. I've just picked out five of them, really, today. But there are hundreds more that you can claim for yourself as well. But you know what? Those promises are not for everyone. Those promises are for people who are followers of Jesus. See, let me give you one more promise. God says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of my sins. Saved from the penalty of all my wrong thoughts and all my wrong words and all my wrong deeds. That if I confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord, that means he's the boss of my life. That he's number one in my life, that I'm trying to do my life his way. I'm doing my best to follow him in his ways. Then I'll be saved. And then he says in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in Jesus will not be disappointed. Let me ask you, have you ever confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? I'm not talking about maybe you grew up in a church family, or maybe you grew up going to church, or maybe you have an uncle who's a pastor, or maybe you're around this church quite a bit. But there has to be a decision that you make personally where you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and ask him to come in and forgive you of your sins, and you make him the Lord of your life. That means you're saying, Jesus, you call the shots from now on in every area of my life. I want to do my sexuality your way. I want to do my finances your way. I want to work the way that you want me to work. I want to raise my kids the way that you say to raise them. I want to do everything in my life your way. That's what it means to make Jesus Lord. Have you ever done that? If you've never done it, man, do it today. Do it today. And Paul says, if you do it, you won't be disappointed. I'm living proof of that. Hundreds of people in this room are living proof that when they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life, they were certainly not disappointed. In fact, they would all say the same thing. It's the greatest decision they've ever made. And it will be your greatest decision as well. And so if you've never done it, do it today. Now, for those of you that have done that, you're followers of Jesus. One of the greatest lessons that we all need to learn in life is to put our trust completely in the faithfulness of God. And why is that? Because He is faithful. God is faithful. And you might be saying, well, Brian, I've been claiming a promise in the Bible, but I haven't seen any results yet. Well, hang on. Because just like Joshua said in that very first verse we looked at, not one of his promises have failed. And they won't in your life either. And so one of the marks of a mature Christian is to trust in the faithfulness of God. And then once you do that, the next step that God wants from you is He wants you to become a faithful person. Where you would be faithful to your family. And you would become a faithful employee at your job. And you would be faithful to your church. And you would become faithful in your giving. And you would become faithful in your commitments. God wants you to be faithful. Because when you are, it pleases Him. Because He is a faithful God. Would you pray with me? Would you do your best right now just to open up your heart to God? And Holy Spirit, I ask for a greater measure of your presence to come into this room right now. And that you would touch and you would minister to every person here. And that you'd give them grace to say yes to you in whatever area that you're working in their hearts right now. So come, Lord, have your way right now. You know, I feel like there's a few of you here that this whole part of confessing your sins to God that really hit home because you're actually holding back an area of your life from God and you know it's wrong, you know it's sin. But you want to hold on to it, and so you haven't confessed it to Him. Maybe, I think for a few of you, it's a sexual relationship outside of marriage that you're holding on to. And God says, I want to deliver you from that. I want to free you from that. And I know that you feel like you're getting life from that, but you're not. You're actually getting death. But if you'll bring it out to the light to me and you'll confess it, I'll forgive you. And I'll give you grace to live the way that I want you to live. If that's you, I strongly encourage you right now. Confess that sin to Jesus and say, yes, Lord. Or maybe it's an addiction that you haven't been able to get free from and you've kind of given up on it. And God is saying, I want you to confess it. I want you to bring it out again. I want you to get some help. You know, we help people in addiction here at the Vineyard through a program called Living Free. If you're struggling with some kind of an addiction, man, I'd strongly encourage you to, you know, go to find out about Living Free and begin attending that. It would help you immensely. I think for others of you, God is really dealing with you about this whole giving part of your following of Jesus. You know, for some of you, you're not doing your money God's way. Maybe you never knew how. And like I said, we'd be happy to help you to get on a plan. Just give us a call. But there are some of you, you know, you used to be obedient to God with your tithes and your offerings. You've gotten away from that. And God is saying, I want you to get back. I want you to make a new commitment today. And then I think there's also a few of you that this whole thing about settling the score really hit home. You have some unforgiveness, some bitterness towards someone in your life. For someone here, it's your boss. You have bitterness toward your boss. And God is saying, I want you to let me handle it. You need to forgive them. Make that choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotion. Make that choice to release them and what they've done to you to me, and I'll handle it, God says, in my way and in my time. But you need to be free. Maybe there's something else that you need to get right with God. Just do that right now before we go. And maybe you'd like someone to pray for you before you go. We'd love to do that. We're going to have a ministry team here at the front when we dismiss the service in just one moment. They'll be up here. And if you'd like to stick around for a few minutes and find one of our ministry team members, they're trained. They would love to pray for you about anything at all. And so feel free to come to the front. And if you're a guest and you've never gone to a guest welcome before, maybe you've been coming for a month or two, but you've just never made it to a guest welcome, please take a couple minutes this morning, go in the information center. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you. But I want everyone to stand. I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And as I pray, would the ministry team members please come to the front? Just receive this blessing from the Lord. God, thank you for your presence here today. And God, we just want to take a moment and thank you that you are a faithful, faithful God. And I pray, Lord, for all the people that made decisions of some kind this morning, God, that you would seal each one of those decisions and you would give them grace to walk out those decisions that they've made. And so, Lord, bless all my friends as they go their separate ways now. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hey, say hi to some people on your way out. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. Have a great rest of your 3-day weekend. See you soon.